Thessalonians chapter 4. I think that's all hooked up now. Do you have sound? Is okay there? All right, go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to continue our study in Thessalonians today, looking again at the doctrine of sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 here, start with me at verse 1. He says, "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again that we can spend a few minutes this morning looking into your word, and especially continuing to study and understand to a greater degree the doctrine of sanctification and what holiness actually means, what it looks like in our lives, and how it is to be manifest in these vessels of clay. And to that end, we do pray for your glory and honor in Christ's name. Amen. What is that that I'm hearing? Oh, is it? Okay. I didn't know what that was. Okay, all right. What we have been talking about here in 1 Thessalonians 4 is, of course, the doctrine of sanctification. I want to emphasize again the statement, if you'll look at verse 1, 4:1, it says this, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, the how ye ought to walk and to please God." If you'll look at verse 4, it says that every one of you should know how to possess. What we're trying to emphasize in this particular short series that we're doing about sanctification is that what Paul is saying there is not simply that we should walk worthy, not simply that we should know how to possess, but how you actually do it. Okay? It's one thing for someone to come along and tell us that we should please God, but it's another thing for the Scripture to instruct us how to actually do that, how it actually becomes a reality in our life. And so, what your homework... Does anybody remember what your homework was last week? Anybody remember what the homework was? Yeah, she wrote it down, but she can't find it, okay? Come on, you were supposed to look at it during the week, right? That's right. Yeah, what the big question here that we're trying to drive... Maybe we could do... Oh, good, Ken, you read my mind there. The question is the how-to. Well, that one's not very good, is it? Well, I'm just dropping all kinds of stuff up here. The question is the how-to part. How do you actually have sanctification be a reality in our lives? We know that it should be a reality. Those verses say that we should walk and please God. But how do you actually do that? And I understand from a general standpoint, we say, well, you believe God's word. Yes, that's true. But what does that mean? When we say the how to walk and to please God, you walk by faith. That's true. But what does that mean? What does that actually look like? How can we as believers really have sanctification be a reality in our life as compared to just theory, just something theoretical? Also, is it possible for a believer to do right things, to do good things, to do appropriate things, but to do it with the wrong motivation and the wrong reason and the wrong resource? See the great difference there? So what we want to do is make sure that when we're talking about the doctrine of sanctification, not just that we understand what it is, but the how to. How does it actually happen? All right? And so if you look over to Ephesians chapter 4, hold on to 1 Thessalonians 4 and look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look over to Ephesians chapter 4. There's something else I'd like you to make a connection with. There's a phrase in 1 Thessalonians 4 that I'm going to have you compare with the statement in Ephesians 4. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, and I'm going to start with me at verse 4. So 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 4, it says this: that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And here's the phrase: not in the lust of concupiscence. Ooh, you might know what that word means. Yeah, that's just, okay. He says, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Now, who would that be? That'd be the unbelievers. If you see that phrase there, when he says at verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. What Paul says in basically one verse right there, he's going to detail in Ephesians 4. So look at Ephesians 4, start with me at verse 17. So at verse 17, Ephesians 4:17, he says this: this I say therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore, what's the question to ask? What's the therefore? Therefore, right? So basically, in the light of all the information that Paul has given in chapter 1, 2, 3, and then half a chapter number 4, so in the light of all that instruction, he says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. And now he's going to describe how unsaved people walk and why they walk that way. And if we can take this passage and understand how it is and why it is that unsaved people walk like they walk, then we'll have a pretty good contrast with how it is that we as saints of the Most High God should walk and please the Lord. See what I'm driving at there? All right, and you'll notice that part of the homework assignment that I gave you is really right in this context. Verse 22 said what? That you put off. Verse 23 says what? Be renewed. Verse 24 says put on. So this is a detailed explanation of not just how the unsaved, how the Gentiles which know not God, how they walk, and therefore why they manifest what they manifest, but by contrast, this is a wonderful passage demonstrating the how to in the life of a believer to walk in such a way that pleases God. Is God interested in our walk? Is God interested in our conduct, which is our walk, basically? Is God interested in what the resource that we're using to manifest such a walk? Okay, exactly right. So let's kind of detail some of the things that are here. If you look again at verse 17, and what I'm going to do is on this side of the board, I'm going to put the unbeliever. He talks about Gentiles which know not God. So he's talking about unbelievers, right? This side will make it a reference to the believer. Okay? All right, now watch what he does here. He says at verse 17, 4:17, this I say there, I'm in Ephesians 4:17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the what? Okay, so the first thing the Spirit of God tells us about an unsaved and therefore why they walk like they walk is something about their mind. What about it? Okay, vain. What is vain? What's vain? What's that mean? Void. If something's vain, it's worth nothing. No value at all. Isn't that interesting? We all get up in the morning and we all have a medicine cabinet, but it's called by another name. The vanity. All right. The vanity and self-worth. You look at that thing and you wake up in the morning and you're shocked, you're scared to death, and you look in the mirror the first time. Who is that? That's not the person that went to bed with that. Who is that? That's you right there, you know? So you have to paint it all up and dress it all up and curve it all up and shave it all up and everything like that. But the idea of vain, how come? What you're seeing is reality until you paint it all up and fix it all up and everything, right? And shave and comb your hair and wash your hair. Of course, nowadays with the guys, the hairstyle is, you know what they call the hairstyle? It's just out of bed hairstyle, right? You know, it's all messed up and everything. What? You know? So anyway, the idea of vain is empty. If something's vain, just combing his hair real quick. There, the modern day brush or comb is this. It's the hand, right? Yeah, right. And the tongue, you know, kind of like that. But at any rate, if something's vain, if something's empty, what else do you call that? If it's empty, what's that? If it's void, what else is it? It's a vacuum. Understand that? And so if it's a vacuum, if you had a vacuum, what's happening? Things are being sucked into it to try to establish a state of equilibrium, right? If you think about what the Holy Spirit of God is conveying to us about the mind of an unsaved person, have you ever wondered why unsaved people so readily believe the crazy things they believe? It's because their mind is vain. It's like a vacuum. They just want to suck everything in except the truth of God's Word. All right? So first and foremost, the way an unsaved person, his mind is filled with information that is absolutely vain, void, useless. But that's what they're operating on. Look at the next thing. He says, the vanity of mind. Their understanding is what? Okay, so you've got understanding. And it is darkness. Now, darkness in the Bible is constantly associated with whom or what? That's right, Satan and the lie program. So, if you think about that, their understanding of reality is darkness. Christ said it this way. Here's a parallel. He said, if the light that is in you is darkness, then how great is that darkness? See that? If your perspective, if your belief of what reality is not the truth, if it's the darkness program, if it's the light program, well then how great is that darkness? If the light that's in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? So every unsaved person, their understanding of life, of reality, of purpose, of whatever's going on, it is darkness. It's the light program that's functioning in them, and hence that's the basis upon which they interpret everything. Any questions on that? Yeah, you see it all around you. People look out there and they think we came from a big cosmic accident. You know, that whole evolution concept makes absolutely no sense. It is the vanity of the mind and the lie program that they're operating under. Okay? Look at the next one there. He says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the what? Okay. So the life that they have, is it God's life? If you're alienated from something, you're apart from it. They're cut off from the life of God. So if they're cut off from the life of God, whose life do they have? And they've got Adam's life. And what's the problem with Adam's life? That's right, sin and death. Okay? So when we talk about a person being lost, that's the essential issue right there. They're cut off from the life of God. They do not have the life of God. Maybe for purposes of just trying to do this on the board, if you do it this way, you go God's life, and they don't have it. Okay? They've got Adam's life. They've got the life of a man. But what's the problem with the life of humanity? Death. All right? Look at the next one. So verse 18 says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. That ignorance is in them. When you look at this here, their mind just takes anything in other than the truth. Therefore, their understanding of what reality is, it's just the lie program. They do not have the life of God in them. And then he says, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So what are we told about their heart? It's blind. See that? Now think about that here. Because of the blindness of their heart. Look at it. Look at it. Tom, go ahead. You have to be aware of some aspect of it and choose to not believe. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Look at an interesting parallel here. When that verse says the blindness of the heart, the blindness of the heart. Well, go with me to Romans 10 here. Why is that important? What the blindness of the heart? I mean, does your heart have eyes? See, isn't that interesting? Okay. When look at this, Romans 10. I just want you to see a phrase here. I do not want you to misunderstand the purpose that I'm going to these verses. I just want you to see a phrase. Look at Romans 10:9. It says this. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine what? So what is the heart capable of doing? So the use of the word heart in that verse, is it a reference to your physical, that organ, that pumping organ? It isn't, is it? Right? It's a reference to the mentality of the soul, the person in the soul there. All right. Notice what else he says. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man does what? Now again, that's not your pumping heart. Right? That's not your physical heart. Let's say that you were a believer and you had made the decision at some point in your life that if you died if you died and your organs were still healthy and good, that you would donate your organs. So let's say you died unexpectedly. You're in good health and everything, and you're at the time of death, your heart is still good. You're a believer. So the doctors take your heart and put it into someone else who needed a heart transplant. Does that person now all of a sudden become a justified saint in the Most High God? Why not? The verse says, with the heart, man believes. That's right, because it's not your physical pumping organ. By the way, any more than in the context, the confession is with your physical lips. By the way, again, that's another whole issue. All I want you to see is that the Scripture does use the word heart as a description of the decisions in the soul, the inner man of that person. All right? So if you'll go back then to Ephesians chapter 4, when he says the heart is blinded, well, that's not the pumping thing. That's the capacity of that inner man, of that lost person, to believe, to see. Notice what else it says at verse 19. I'm back at Ephesians 4:19 this time. It says, who being past feeling. To be past feeling is what does that mean? Numb. Yeah, that's a great way to put it. They've lost any sensitivity to sin. They've lost any sensitivity to conviction about right and wrong. One of the most prominent things, and this is just one area, this is not the only area, but this is just one area, one of the most prominent things that you see developing really in just in an accelerated basis recently, say over the last 5-10 years, is a whole area of homosexuality, gay marriage, that type of thing. The kinds of discussions about it and the absolute intolerance on the part of those who would be against you as a believer. I mean, it's at the top. It's all exposed. You wouldn't have seen that so much maybe 50 years ago and so forth. And what's happening is that when that verse says who their past feeling, their past any capacity to really realize the actual destruction that it causes to a society, the actual undermining of God ordained a family unit, okay, husband and wife, male, female, husband and wife, the essence. And you can see, this is just one example, all right? And it really is nothing new, the idea of being past feeling. Giving themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, would you say that verse 17, 18, and 19 describes the process of holiness and sanctification? No, it's exactly the opposite. So, if those verses are a description of exactly the opposite of sanctification and holiness, then what has to change in order for sanctification and holiness to be true in the life of an individual? What has to change? All of this has to change. All of that has to change. Okay? So, if you go then on this side of the board, instead of the mind being filled with just emptiness, what does it need to be filled with? So instead of the vanity of the mind, we need to have a mind that is what? Filled with sound doctrine and or therefore renewed. So you have a mind filled with, I'm going to go SD, sound doctrine, and hence the capacity to have it renewed. By the time you're in Ephesians 4:17, has the Apostle Paul given us enough information to fill our mind with? Yes. And especially if you're following through the edification process, you go Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. So you've got all that information that we can fill our mind with and that we should fill our mind with, okay? So therefore, let's not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, because our mind is not supposed to be filled with vanity anymore. It's supposed to be filled with sound doctrine, fortified with sound doctrine. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind, a mind filled with sound doctrine. It's exactly the opposite of this mind over here. Now, in order for our minds to be filled with sound doctrine, to be fortified with sound doctrine, what part do we play in that? Study. Exactly. What else? You don't study just for study's sake. You study for learning, edification, for willingness to change. Whatever the information that we had in our mind over here, does it disappear overnight? No, it disappears as you grow older, right? We were talking this morning, I was talking to John and Berta earlier, and I said, man, Berta, I was going to ask you something, but I forgot. And John piped up something. What'd you say? So you find that happens more often now, don't you? Yeah, you know, must have been when I hit my head or whatever. So anyway, so over here, you want the mind filled with sound doctrine. So if you imagine it this way, this might be hard to imagine because nowadays everybody stores everything on their computers, but if you imagine the old days, way, way old, when you had file cabinets and actual pieces of paper in the file cabinets, you remember that, like back in the dinosaur ages and so forth, you know? So imagine that your mind is like that file cabinet, and you've got multiple file cabinets and multiple files, all different categories. So you pull out that file cabinet and you have that manila folder, and inside that manila folder all these papers about various information. So back over here, as an unsaved person, we had that mind, and we had multiple file cabinets filled and categorized with all kinds of information. And the problem, it was the light program. It was the darkness, and hence it was just vain. So now we get saved, but we still have all those file cabinets up in the thinking, don't we? So what sound doctrine is designed to do, it is designed to replace, to kick that stuff out. For example, when it comes to the light program, the life program taught us, for example, things like evolution. But now the Bible comes along and says, what does Genesis 1:1 say? In the beginning, God. What did that just do about evolution? Even if you didn't read anything else in the Bible, in the beginning, God, stop right there, and all of a sudden, what just happened to evolution? It's gone. See that? So the very first verse of the Bible probably took, you know, a good 60-70% of those file cabinets and said, okay, see all that? That's trash, man. Toss it out. Throw it out. Go ahead, Tom. Yeah, exactly. Get your own dirt, yeah. That's awesome, you know. Well, you can see that as a believer now, we get that sound doctrine in us. And when Paul says there in that verse, therefore what? In the light of all this information. See that? So that old information in those old file cabinets, open those file cabinets up and start throwing away that information. The problem is that too many of us hang on to that old information. And that old information, those are the fortresses in our mind. Right? That's the strongholds in our mind. And exactly, I mean, it's called a stronghold for a reason because it holds us and it's strong. Now, for those of you who are a little bit more modern and you don't even know what a file cabinet is because everything's on your hard drive, okay, the concept is the same. You store all this volumes of information on your hard drive on your computer and you got to replace that stuff. Wouldn't it be great if it was just as simple as a computer, click of a mouse, just pitch out all the information and put the new information in. But the principle, yeah, reboot, completely reboot, that's that thing, you know. But the principle is the same. So what has to happen when we trust Christ as our Savior, of course, we one of the first things that happens, instead of being alienated from the life of God, now we actually have the life of God, right? The life of God. Christ is our life, so He's our resource. He's our life. As an unsaved, we didn't have the life of God. Now Christ is our life. He is our resource. We've been given eternal life, as well as a number of other things as well. All right. So now we begin to study, we take the Word of God in. So instead of our understanding being darkened, the understanding over here is going to be what? Enlightened. Okay, so just write that down. Oops, put an E right there. So our understanding now is able to be enlightened because we have a mind that's filled with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is what enlightens us. It's the truth. We have the life of God. So now, instead of our heart being blind, our heart what? It can see. It sees with the eye of understanding. It believes, right? Remember Paul said there, with the heart man believes? So you see with the eye of your understanding. There's an absolute change that has occurred when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ and then as we study the Word of God. Any questions about that pattern right there? So now watch what he says then. Look at what he says. Look at verse 20 this time. I'm at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 20. He says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is where?" The truth is in Jesus. I love that phrase. I have that phrase underlined and marked in my Bible. The truth is where? That's right. The truth is not in the politics. It's not in the government. It's not in the schools. It's not in evolution. The truth is in Jesus. See that? Understand that? That's exactly right. Let me have you notice a comparison with that phrase, but hold Ephesians 4. Look over to Colossians. This is I know you really enjoy this verse as well. Look at Colossians 2. Colossians 2, start with me at verse 1, and it's going to be verse 1, 2, and 3. Colossians 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. And he says this. I'm at Colossians 2, verse 1 now. He says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for all them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." And here it is, in whom, who's the whom there? That's Christ. "In whom are hid some of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." See that? God the Holy Spirit, when He had the Apostle Paul pen this book, God the Holy Spirit at least believed that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are where? They're hidden in Christ. So if you compare that with the statement over in Ephesians 4:21, when Paul says, the truth is where? It's in Jesus. That's where it is. So if we are interested in having true understanding as compared to understanding darkened, where do we need to look? We need to look into the Word of God. And when we look into the Word of God, we see the face of Jesus Christ. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? So now, our mind is being filled with sound doctrine as we study and as we believe it. Our understanding of what reality is, what's really going on in this world, it's enlightened, okay? We have the life of God, therefore the resource to actually let this truth work in us. And our heart now, our inner man, it believes and therefore sees. And we do that by faith. So when he says there at verse 20, back in Ephesians 4 now, he says, "But ye have not so learned Christ." By the way, think about that. "But ye have not so learned Christ." We learn Christ, but not over here. We didn't learn them based upon this information. See that? We learned him based upon a different set of information. He says, "Ye have not so learned Christ." You didn't learn them over there. See what he's saying now? And then he says at verse 21, "If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is where? Is in Jesus." Okay, interesting question about verse 21. That verse says, "If so be that ye have heard him." Heard who? There you go. Okay, question. Did any of you hear this week Jesus talking to you? Okay, I was just checking, you know. wanted to see who had some bad food last night or whatever. Yeah, Jesus was talking to me all night last night as my stomach was. Oh, man. You know? Yeah. So ask it this way. When Paul says to the Ephesians in that verse, "If so be that ye..." Who's the ye there? First and foremost, who it is? That's the Ephesians. That's the Ephesians specifically, right? Did Jesus ever go to Ephesus? Okay, that verse says, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him." Is there any account of Jesus of Nazareth ever going to the church at Ephesus and talking to those people? Well, then how can that verse be true? That verse says, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him." There's no account that Jesus ever went to Ephesus. That's exactly the point. You're exactly right. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Paul is not talking about Christ himself personally coming and talking to the Ephesians. Well, then how did they hear Jesus? Through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Because what the Apostle Paul is preaching, these are the words of Christ. Go ahead. Yes. Yes. Excellent point. Yes, Fred. Yes, excellent point. I don't know if the microphone picked that up, but what Fred said is that even the context is the heart, not the physical organ, but the inner man, and hence this is not the physical ears necessarily. Okay? What happened when he says you've heard him, been taught by him? The Apostle Paul came and he was teaching the Ephesians. And any of those who heard him, the words that he said, that's how they were hearing the Lord Jesus. Any questions about that? Go ahead, John. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. This is exactly the ministry of Christ through the Apostle Paul, is what's going on here. You don't find these details in Christ's earthly ministry as recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Isn't that interesting? In Christ's earthly ministry as recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what's the status, for example, of the middle wall of partition? It's still up. Has it been broken down? No. Then it's completely different what Paul is talking about here. Yeah, and you understand, that's not to slight the ministry of Christ. It's just a different program, that's all. That's right. We do not know Christ after the flesh anymore. Excellent. Okay. Now, if you would, hold that passage there and go with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. The question is, what's the words of passage that talks about when Paul says, "Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me"? It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and it's verse 3. In fact, let's look at that as well. Let's look at that now. Look at 2 Corinthians 13, verse 3. Well, right now we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 13, and then we're going to go to 1 Timothy 6. Look at how he says it here. This is 2 Corinthians 13, 3. It says, everybody with me there? Okay, watch what he says. He says, since you seek a proof of what? Christ speaking in me. So who was it that was actually speaking? See, this wasn't just Paul's opinion. That was Christ speaking in Paul. So Paul could say to the Ephesians there that you heard him and have been taught by him. How? Through the ministry that Christ gave to Paul for the Gentiles. Anybody have a question about that? This time now go to 1 Timothy 6. Real interesting passage here. Okay, this is a test question for you here. Test question, all right? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 2. 1 Timothy 6, 2. Now, I want you to look at the last sentence of that verse. See 1 Timothy 6, 2, the last sentence. See that there? It says, these things teach and exhort, if any man teach otherwise. Okay, the reason I wanted to have you look at the last part of verse 2 there is because I wanted to make sure you connect the teach in verse 3 with the teach in verse 2. Everybody see that? So when he says at verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, otherwise other than what? Than what Paul is teaching, which is the truth of the dispensation of grace. Right? Watch what the Word of God says. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is what? He is proud, knowing nothing. Whoa! That is a pretty straight... Ooh, man, that's kind of a... That's an interesting verse right there. Do you understand the implication of that verse? If that verse means what it looks like it means? And the Holy Spirit had Paul write it. When that verse says at verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, what words is Paul talking about there? The words Christ gave to Paul. That's not talking about the words in your red letter Bible. Okay? I'll tell you, you better struggle. You better think about the impact of that verse right there. If someone is putting you and me as believers back under the earthly ministry of Christ in the sense that you and I are supposed to be following the earthly ministry of Christ. There's nothing wrong with teaching the Old Testament, teaching that book in John. I teach all that. But if someone is teaching you and me today that that's us and that we need to go back and obey all that and that that's what's going on today, according to this passage of Scripture right here, it says, verse 4, he is what? He is proud, yet knowing nothing, doesn't understand what's going on. That's a pretty staggering statement by the pen of the Apostle Paul. You got to. That's the verse that'll check your heart there. I mean, you go, Lord, you can't be really, Lord. That's kind of, it's kind of direct, isn't it? It's kind of. Yeah, the way that that verse is generally taught, almost always taught, is when that verse says, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, so there would be Paul's words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, there would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then he's proud. Basically, the way that that verse is taught is that if someone just doesn't believe the Bible as a whole, then they're proud. So are they. Yeah. Go ahead.
When it says not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, you said that was about Matthew, Mark, Luke.
No. Let me clarify. Specifically, that's Paul's ministry. What I was trying to convey is the way that that passage is taught is that it's a reference to the New Testament as a whole. So when you said, wait, I'm confused. Yeah. See that? Anyway, go back with me quickly if you would. I needed to do this quickly here. Go back to Ephesians 4. Go back to Ephesians 4. So look this time back at verse 21, 4:21. He says, Ephesians 4:21, if so be that you have heard Him, Christ, and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Paul's talking about His ministry, what he's teaching them. Now he says at verse 22, that ye what? Okay. In the light of this complete contrast between who I used to be as an unsaved person and who I am now, then what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to put off this guy because that isn't who I am anymore. Right? He says at verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That is exactly the description in verse 17 to 19 about us before we were saved. He says, put that guy off. How many of y'all got up this morning and decided, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put on some. There's an old pile of clothes and dirty clothes in my room and everything. I've got nothing to wear, so I'm just going to start pulling through piles of clothes. And, yeah, I think I'll wear that, and I think I'll wear that, and it's fine. You know, put it on and everything. How many of y'all did that this morning? Yeah, Joe did, right? Joe and Ben. Sue didn't have a chance to fix up Joe this morning is what happened. That's why they're sitting way in the back. You know, no, anyway. But you understand. You understand the idea of putting something off. It's smelly and stinky and dirty and just, man, put that thing off. Instead, what you do, you make a choice. I'm going to put something that's, you know, clean and nice and everything. I'll put it on and go to church and everything. I don't want to drive everybody. You know, people get driven away from this church as it is enough, right? So we don't want to drive them away. Well, that's just a simple picture. I'm going to put off that old identity, that old clothing, that old way of thinking, because it isn't who I am. I have a completely different resource. Christ is my life now. And I'm going to allow the Word of God to be the basis upon which I see things, and therefore I've been enlightened. See? Therefore, I can believe what God's doing. So I put off this. Then the next verse says what? And be renewed where? In the spirit of your mind. What's that mean? Notice, in both cases, you've got a mind. Here I had the mind of an unbeliever. Here I'm supposed to have the mind of a believer. In both situations, I have a thinking process going on. I had a thinking process before I was saved. I have a thinking process after I'm saved. When that verse says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, what's that mean? Yes, exactly. Replace. Don't function on this old information. By the way, what's that tell us about that old information? It's no good. What else? Doesn't work. It's vain. And it's still there. It's still available. And it will get you if you let it. The old information's still there. It's still there. So we want to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Don't think like this. Think like your new identity now. Because this is reality. Who are you? Say it loud. Who are you? You realize that's true about you? That's right. You're not under the power of this program unless we choose to be. So we put this off. That's not who I am. I'd be renewed in my mind with who I am in Christ, and therefore I put on the new man. Right? It's interesting to use the phrase. It's the replacement principle. Exactly what it is. The doctrine of the replacement principle. And it is the fundamentals of the how to walk and to please God. It's the fundamental. It is the absolute groundwork of the how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. How do I do it? Well, I decide that this isn't who I am. I'm not in Adam anymore. I'm not run by the life program anymore. I do have the life of God in me. I'm not giving myself over. Instead, I'm going to go back and rethink through the Scripture who I am in Christ. That by the way, how often do we need to stay in the Word? Once a month or so, right? No. How often? And not just daily, throughout the day. Pray without ceasing. That's what that verse means, pray without ceasing. It does mean you're reminding yourself on a regular basis of who you are in Christ, what reality really is. Okay? So put off, renewed, put on. All right. Any questions about this? Go ahead, Henry. Yes.
If that doesn't mean that just because you accepted Christ, it doesn't mean that, you know, that all these old files are gone.
Right.
It means the time of transition.
Yes.
To replace that. That's why Romans 12 too is be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Amen. Yeah.
Actually, manifest is more because their light shows the darkness of them once you get saved.
Yes, that's exactly right. And over here, the flesh still wants to run us. So it's going to be a bigger fight, because before it used to run us. And now you got the truth of the Word of God in you. And if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. So that ye, you and I, in and of ourselves, ye cannot do the things that you would. That's Romans 7. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I don't want to do, I find a law in me that when I would do good, evil is present with me. That's that conflict there. Because I still have those old file cabinets. I have the old information there. That information that is conveying to me what's stuff that's not true. So let me ask it this. Let me ask it this way. As believers, do believers ever struggle with various sins, issues, feelings, attitudes, things like that? Believers ever struggle with that? How do you know? Yeah, okay. All right. That's how you know. And if someone was to come along and tell you that as a believer now, you should just never battle with that sin and God delivered from you that and you never struggle with it again and so forth, praise God that He did deliver you from it. But you look at the Romans and the Corinthians and Galatians and the Ephesians and Colossians. If this conflict, if this struggle wasn't real in the life of a believer, why does God, the Holy Spirit, put so much in these documents about the struggle if it's not real? Oh, man, yes. The fact that it is there for what reason? To teach us. We need it. Exactly. Which means, who needs to be convinced that we need it? I do. Nobody else but me. I do, for me. See that? And therefore, when we go through various struggles and so forth, we have to, you stop, you don't define yourself by who you used to be, and then get into this depression, identifying yourselves by your failures. You define yourself by who you are in Christ, and therefore the starting place is not condemnation. It's victory. It's acceptance. It's being complete. It's being beloved. See that? It's a totally different starting place. Okay? Any questions about that? All right, we'll talk more about this next time, about how to possess the vessel, and what we'll do is we'll take a break, and then as soon as you hear the music, we'll get started.